you were with us last Sunday night, I goofed and I said that that was the last in this series of lessons. So I didn't lose my mind, although you might think so. But we'll start again with our passage upon the screen, and there's a couple of thoughts that I wanted to add that we haven't talked about in detail as of yet. The passage we'll not read again this morning, just allude to it, but again, this is the passage that shows the church, the New Testament church, is made up of a body, and each one of us as members of the body of Christ are part of that body, and Jesus Christ is the head of the body. All of the bodies be fitly framed together and is to work together as God intended for it to do. And that's really the basis of what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. As we began this series of lessons, we're looking at the fact of how the church was in prophecy of the Old Testament. And once it has arrived, once Jesus now has died upon the cross and we've ushered in now the new kingdom, we have a new covenant, we have God's people that whether you're Jew, Gentile, it makes no difference. Anybody in the world now can be a part of this kingdom. Now all of a sudden things are so different and we're having to interact with each other and in ways that people have not really done in the past. God had set up a priesthood to take care of certain things, and you can read a lot of the details of the Mosaic priesthood. We don't know much about the priesthood of Melchizedek, for instance, which would have really represented the Gentile priest in the Old Testament. We don't know much about them, but we do know that they were there, and obviously there was some kind of regulation God had given for there to even be such a priesthood. But the fact is that things have changed. Now we've been merged together in one body and blended together, as 1 Corinthians 12 is dealing with. And we talk then about different attitudes that need to be present. And there's probably some that I definitely have overlooked. Some of these kind of overlap each other. But I think these things that we've highlighted for the last few weeks are very important for us to give consideration for. And so just the quick part of the review is we first looked at the attitudes towards God. We talk about our love that God had for us and then our love that's reciprocated back for Him. We have our faith, our trust, our confidence in God. We can see how He's worked through the ages. We have historical accounts in the Old Testament to show this is how God dealt with certain things. How is He dealing with things today? We don't really have answers to a lot of that. There's no prophets today speaking on behalf of God. But nevertheless, we historically can understand God and we can definitely build our faith in Him and totally trust Him. And then we talked of thankfulness, of being appreciative for not just the physical things that we have, but particularly the spiritual things that come to us through Christ Jesus. We talked about attitudes towards ourselves, that there's the idea of humility, that it's not who's great, who's the best educated, who's the person that's the best connected to the world out there that is going to be great in the kingdom, but instead we humble ourselves because we're mere servants before God. We're that person that can be taught. We study to show ourselves approved by God. We teach one another. We build each other up. We come to provoke towards love and good works. And there's a certain amount of teaching that we do in capacities like this and in private capacities as well. But we have to understand that we've got to learn from God and understand it's coming from God. And when we see ourselves in sin, and scriptures will define that sin for us, there'll be law, and where we would go against that law, go either beyond it, or we don't even do what God's asked, that would become sin. And we need to be honest towards ourselves, recognize where we are and the changes that we need to make in our lives. Then we talked about our attitudes that we have towards brethren, and this is the major part of the lesson of how we deal with each other. And the first of these is the obvious, and that is that we love one another. Not only are we concerned about the best interest in one another, the agape love, but we're also having the philios love. We're friends with one another. We like to do things with one another. We like to associate with one another. And we need to build that kind of relationship. That's one of the problems that the church has today, is that not enough of us are spending time with each other. And we see each other on the occasions of our public service like this, and we don't really know that much about each other. And thus, we're not provoking one another to love and good works, because we really don't know each other well enough to do that very well. But we've got to learn to love, and then the idea of cooperation. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, how the body all works together. You use your abilities, somebody else uses theirs, and as we piece it all together, the body does exactly what it was designed to do. We need to appreciate each other for the things that they do. And we talked about the silent things, some things that are done behind the scenes, people that put in time and effort to make sure that we have a comfortable meeting place such as this. Things that people won't get credit for. People don't even know they're doing these things because we don't put a placard out and say, look at what I'm doing. That would take us away from that humility we were talking about a while ago. Instead, we're silently doing things, but we need to appreciate and understand the role that each other is playing in all of this. The idea of submissiveness, looking at other better than self, back to sort of the humility aspect as well, but that we submit to one another. Not only do you submit to the older, but you even submit to the younger, which is a real strange concept in our society today, it appears. Almost, it's hardly any submission to anybody in the society in which we live, but we need to learn that it's not what I need, but it's what we need as a group, and we need to look at each other as how we can best help the most of us in all the decisions that we make. We talked of consideration, and it kind of went hand in hand with the last, where we're considerate of one another. There's things that we do because we're around each other. If I was on an island all by myself, I could be the biggest slob I wanted to be, and nobody would say anything but me. And I might even get mad at myself at times. I could be that bad at times. But when I'm around others, there's consideration in lots of different areas, and we explored some of those in that particular lesson. We talked about passivity, where you're just in action, just doing nothing. And that's a bad attitude. That we have to be a working part of the body, and that's what 1 Corinthians 12 was dealing with, that each part does its part. Whatever you are in that body, you've got to do your part for the body to work, and you can't just sit passively by. We talked then about apathy, and we said apathy is the exact opposite of love, where love, you are active trying to do some things that, again, considering each other, that I'm looking at the best interest of others. But with apathy, it's you're standing back and I don't care. You know, well, somebody would say, well, can we do this? Well, I don't care. What's your thoughts about this? Well, I don't care. Just do whatever you want. And that's apathy. And too much of that exists among us, that people don't have opinions and don't care. Now, so it's all right to be humble and not insist on your own way, but that's a lot different than saying, I just don't care and I don't have a feeling attitude. And so we talked a bit about that. We talked about making peace. Whatever we do, we strive for peace. Let it be within me to try to bring about that peace. If we don't have peace, don't let it be because of me. And each one of us has to have that attitude, that we're doing things that would build peace. We're not trying to antagonize people. It seems that in our world today that there are some people that seems to be their goal, to see how many people they can upset, and they do a pretty good job of doing that. And that shouldn't be us as Christians, as we're working together, trying to do God's will here on earth. Hospitality fits in where we are comfortable with each other, we invite each other over. There's things that we would do outside of the building, outside of our services like this, where whatever our needs are, they will be taken care of. We saw a lot of that in the early church, and we see a lot of that even around us in various pockets of places. We were just down at the meeting in Indio, and a very hospitable group. You know, we were invited next door to the person that lives next door. I guess he's the person that owned the land that the building was bought, the land that the building was built on to start with, and opened up his house to all of that group of people that was there for that meeting. And that was a sign of hospitality. And he said, now, if you see us cleaning up, that doesn't mean you have to leave. We just have to pick up things at various times throughout the day because they were very hospitable. Well, how about us? How many of us have had other people over to our house? Or if your house isn't suitable for that, do you meet people at various places? Because again, we've got to know each other and we've got to be around each other and be hospitable towards one another. And then we grouped a bunch of things together. We said warmth, friendliness, openness, gentleness, and meekness. Again, attitudes that seem to be fairly similar, that because we are together, coming from different places in our past, different cultures even of our past, for sure different environments, as we blend all of this together, we learn how to be friendly. People visit our services, we want them to go away feeling like we genuinely cared that they were here and that we're friendly towards them. Not just friendly towards the people that's in our little clique, and hopefully we don't have just a little clique that we associate with, but that we're friendly towards all, and that we show that friendliness and that warmth and that openness. And with the spirit of gentleness, and that even has to go with how we teach one another. We want to look at the spirit of gentleness to gently teach and gently guide. The word kind of carries with it the idea of like a nurse, a person that would be caring for someone that would be sick. You know, you don't want that old battle axe to come in there and take care of you when you're aching all over. You get the battle axe when it's time to leave the hospital. I found that out myself years ago. I said, why? Can I have the nurse that we had when I first got here? That'd be a whole lot better. But here's the idea of how we deal with one another and gently guide, and like a nurse would, to help bring somebody back to health. And the idea of meekness, which is strength under control. Moses is described as a meek man, and he was under control. But can you imagine the number of people that he was leading as he was bringing them out of slavery and towards the promised land, and the obstacles that he ran into? And to say, well, he's just a meek man. He was just, people could run all over him. Well, no, he was strength under control. And that was Moses, a great leader. And he learned a lot of that by taking care of sheep for 40 years. And that trained him very well, I think, for that last 40 years of his life. We then talked about forgiveness, forbearance, patience, and long-suffering. Because we're blending together, there's going to be things that we'll do that aggravate each other, and we'll sin against each other. We'll do things that we shouldn't do. And we need to always have a spirit of forgiveness. As I mentioned when we talked of this point before, I said we'll talk more specifically about the idea of forgiveness. I believe it's a subject that needs to be explored in more depth than just what I can do in a cursory review of it this morning. But forgiveness is very important because we're to forgive others as Jesus Christ forgave us. Our forgiveness is based upon our forgiving of other people. And we always have to have an attitude of forgiveness, and that's the important part of it. And there's going to be things that we're going to have to put up with for a period of time. Again, when we love people, we seem to be more tolerant with them. You'll notice that with children. You're probably a lot more tolerant with your children than you are with somebody else's children, because you have that special connectivity there, that special bond. Well, we need to learn how to extend that out to the larger family and understand how that works in the larger relationships. Today, then, let's add to our thinking and talking about our attitude towards our work. It's not my work and it's not your work, it's really the Lord's work. We're grateful and should be appreciative that we can participate in it. We are Christ's hands, we are his feet. It was placed in earthen treasures, or earthen vessels rather, that here we are here on earth and we're doing God's will. He chose men, the apostles to start with, the disciples, chose them out, and here's their job, is to tell the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that's been passed on to you and me, we're doing exactly the same thing, and we need to consider it a privilege to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to be grateful for the privilege of the work that we've got to do. Let's talk first about the Apostle Paul for a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So if you ask the Apostle Paul, did he enjoy doing what he was doing, how do you think he would have answered that question? I believe absolutely he enjoyed it. He knew there was a great deal of responsibility. There was times when he wasn't sure how people would react to him. He makes comment about that, particularly to the church at Corinth, how he was very nervous. He didn't use that word, but he was very apprehensive about how they would take the message. But they understood, I believe, that it came to them from love, out of genuine care and concern, and that he was speaking on behalf of God as he was telling them things that were necessary. But here's Paul, who was a Pharisee. He was a leader amongst the Jews, highly regarded amongst the Jews. And now when you have Christians, because remember at the very beginning, he wasn't one of the followers of Christ. He was opposing Christ. And so he would take people from an assembly and drag them away, and he would imprison them. And they would be people that were persecuted at the hands of Saul of Tarsus. That's before he became a New Testament Christian. But we know that God had plans for him, that he was going to be the special messenger to go to the Gentiles. Even though he was so highly regarded as a Jew, really the Jews aren't going to like the fact that he's turned to the other side. But he's a special messenger to the Gentiles. And as he's looking at his ministry, and he says, it's because of Christ. And he makes a lot of references to that, that he is who he is because of Christ. It's Jesus Christ that strengthens him. And here he says that I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled him. He's nothing without Christ. He understood that, and it was a privilege to work for Christ, but by himself he's nothing, but with Christ he's everything. And then he says how Christ counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And as I stand before you today, I need to have that same awe and respect towards God, that I'm doing what I'm doing today because it's not a job choice of mine. It's something that I believe very emphatically in, that this is God's way to get the message to other people, and hopefully somehow, some way, I can have an impact with other people. But it's not me. The power's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it ever was a focus to me, then I need to get out of doing this. I need to stop standing in front of people. There are some orators that call attention to themselves, and they're great orators. But because they've called attention to themselves, it's detracting from the gospel that they need to be presenting. The Apostle Paul says he came without persuasive words. There's a number of things the scriptures say about the Apostle Paul's preaching, but I guarantee you I'd like to go hear the Apostle Paul preach if I had that opportunity. I don't care how he speaks. I don't care what colloquialisms he might have used. I don't care whether he stuttered or whatever, but I understand that he had a message to present, and that's what I would be there for. And he understood that as well. And it was Jesus that had enabled him. He was considered to be faithful, putting into the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verses 9 and 10, again looking at himself, he says, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. A very important statement. He is who he is because of Jesus Christ. He had persecuted the church, but guess what? There's repentance there, don't you see? He's on the opposite side of that now. He's not persecuting. He's being persecuted. He's standing boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So even though he knew he was empowered by Jesus Christ and that he had the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where the power was, in all humility, he appreciated the work that he was doing and understood why he was doing the things that he was. Again, this is how God has planned to present the message to the world. He could have carved it in stone for every one of us if that's what he chose to do, but instead it was by the foolishness of preaching that the gospel would be presented. And that doesn't mean that all preachers are foolish. That's not what that concept is. Some of you might think otherwise for some of us, and I can understand that and appreciate it. But the fact is, he's talking about it's that simplicity. And it just seems so simple. How can it be that easy? Well, it is. It's easy to present, but it's hard to digest. and it's hard to live. That's the harder part. But do we appreciate what an honor it is, really, to offer service in the kingdom of the Lord? All of us are priests before God. We all are doing some part of our work in the body, or supposed to be, but do we really appreciate the honor that it is to be of service, that we can do this? You go back to the Old Testament and you look at the priesthood that was set up, and you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And if you wanted to be a high priest, you had to be of the family of Aaron of that tribe. Guess what? All of us can be priests today. And you don't have to prove your ancestry. You don't have to go back to genealogy. You don't have to go back to any record keeping. You are in Christ. You are a part of the body. You are a priest. You are called to service with Jesus Christ. And appreciate the honor that you've been given. Not everybody could have had it in the Old Testament, but you can have it. Then let's talk about enthusiasm and eagerness. You know, we've got something that is so special, and we need to be enthusiastic about it. Now, I recognize a lot of us show our enthusiasm in a lot of different ways. One of our speakers yesterday talked about how he just flails his arms, and he says he's knocked a lot of microphones over and various things, and that gets to be distracting for some folks, and it very well might be. I didn't find his behavior that distracting, personally, but nevertheless, this is how he spoke. There are those that are very enthusiastic with their message, but don't go through gyrations. You know, that's just different personalities come out in different ways. But look at Psalms 122, verse number 1, and think about this point as we read this. And this is a psalm of David, and he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Now, how much enthusiasm was there? He's saying this was something that was great. It was an opportunity to study, to understand, to be around other folks that are like-minded, and the encouragement and the excitement that really comes from that. And so when he makes this statement, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord,'" how many of us felt like that this morning before we came? Or how many of us said, "Oh no, it's another Sunday morning and this is what's required of me"? See, there's a big difference in how we view our religion, isn't it? I can be enthusiastic and understand this is a great opportunity, because guess what? I haven't seen a lot of you in days. Some of you I hadn't seen in months, matter of fact, because you've been out of town. Some of you I see very seldom. Some of the visitors I'm seeing for the first time. And so it's a great time to be around other folks, but what brought us here? It wasn't just to, I just want to get together with you guys. I'm getting together with you guys in my worship to God. You know, as we raise up our songs of adoration and praise before God, as we're speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there's that community effort that we're involved in. And we need to show that enthusiasm. And like in our singing, you know, when we sing these songs of rejoicing, and, you know, I recognize, like I said, different emotions for some of us, but you don't really say rejoice. You know, it's rejoice. You know, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Different emotions, you know, but it's coming from the heart, and that's the bottom line to it. Enthusiasm to study God's word, excited about opportunity to be with brethren and to listen to more of God's word presented, and the eagerness associated with it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." This is a passage dealing with our collection on the first day of the week. But notice how the collection starts. It's not, "Well, I'm at services, let me see what I have left over. I paid this bill, this bill, this bill, so this is what I have left over." But instead, this is still a type of worship to God. It's something God's required of us, and it comes from the heart. And he says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, those are some grand words associated with that, but again, it shows of giving the heart to God and what will happen from that. We mentioned this morning Romans chapter 12 in the first couple of verses where you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Well, someone said, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is it can get off the altar. And think about that for a minute. Now, in the Old Testament, you took that animal and you put him there and you kill him and he ain't going anywhere. The only reason he might go somewhere is you didn't put him on right, you know, and he fell off the side. But a living sacrifice can get up and move. And that's you and me. And there's sometimes we moved when we should have stayed still. Sometimes we never really gave, but our presence was there. And thus, that is really our bottom line to our worship, as he purposes in his heart. And then God's able to make all grace abound towards you, always having sufficiency in all things. And then that other big word, having an abundance, you know, has a lot. And there's a lot more out there because God is our supplier of these things. Nothing is so easy, but that it becomes difficult if it's done through reluctance. You know, if our attitude is just not right, man, that's a burden, you know. You know, you carried me here. I didn't want to be here. And man, what time is it? How much longer? I'm ready to leave. You know, I didn't want to be here to start with. There's that reluctance. But instead, if I could learn, boy, I'm enjoying this. This is a new experience. Some of these new experiences we don't necessarily like at times. But when we're talking about our worship to God, what experience is there that we shouldn't like? You know, all that we do together in an assembly like this. So this morning we took the time and looked from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to chapter 16 and talked about the things that we do when we assemble, such as we're doing this morning at this hour. But we don't do it out of reluctance. We do it out of gladness of heart and eager. Nothing is so hard that it cannot be made easier with enthusiasm. Because when we start putting that enthusiasm in there, all of a sudden the time don't mean anything. We're participating. Remember we talked before about religion is not a spectator sport. We didn't come here to spectate. We didn't come here to be entertained. And you'll get more out of it when you put more of your heart into it. And that's that eagerness and that's that enthusiasm that is associated with our service. Then let's talk about industriousness, diligence, and energy. Like I say, some of these words kind of overlap a little bit. Well, think back with me to the Old Testament in the day of Nehemiah. You really need to go back a little bit further than this to see how this unfolds, but we see that God had, as he promised the promised land to his children, that was part of the promise that God had given to Abram, that here's land that you can possess, land flowing with milk and honey, we refer to it as the promised land, land of Canaan. But God had said, now as long as you're faithful to me, then here's the blessings, but when you turn away from me, then here's the curses. Curses have already happened. They've turned away from God. Things happened. You've got the Assyrians that have come in and they've attacked them. God allowed that. God used the Assyrians as a punishment tool. He used the Babylonians to punish the Assyrians. He used the Chaldeans to punish the Babylonians. God used nation against nation. But he didn't make these nations bad and he didn't make these nations good, but God would use the nations according to his purpose. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. And now, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're looking now at a remnant of God's people that are looking and they see the terrible, deplorable conditions of all around. Things that were a prize to them, things that were important to them, things that represented something to them. In the Old Testament, we had a lot of physical things that had a representation where we would have a spiritual counterpart today. We had the physical temple in the Old Testament. Our hearts are the temple of God today. And so there was a physical thing, and it was so bad as they look around at their walls and they look at the things that just made them proud people, and it's deplorable. So here's the time when we're rebuilding. And at verse 6 of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, he says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of his height." And he gives the reason why they did this. And this was actually in 42 days, if you go back and read the story. It says, "For the people had a mind to work." See, when you put that eagerness and that enthusiasm behind what you're doing, you can get a lot of things accomplished. Yesterday was kind of reminiscing to some degree of history that I had heard about this congregation, as I didn't realize so many folks at Indio had ties here or had been here at one point or time. But one of the men, gospel preacher, was talking about all the times that he was here for work parties. And he said, y'all used to have a bunch of good work parties up there at Lassen Street. And he was a participant in some of that, evidently, from the way he talked. Well, there was some enthusiasm. Was that yesteryear or is that today? Well, of course, he was referring to something of the past, but here we are today. Things need to be done. Things have to take place. Repairs have to be done. Things change over a period of time. They deteriorate if you just allow them to go. Not maybe to the degree that the walls that we're talking about here in Nehemiah's day, where they've crumbled because enemy came in. But the bottom line is commonly they shared something about those walls and they got together. And it's a great text to read sometime, to go and read of who stood next to who stood next to who. But the bottom line in this passage, verse 6, for the people had a mind to work, and they were able to do a great deal in a short period of time, got the wall up, now we've got to continue it up. Remember, this passage says it was only half its height at that point. So a good start, but at least there's no breach in it. It's something that is totally circular around them at that point. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. See, when we really recognize that we're a part of the work here at Lassen Street, it's not my work and it's not your work, it's the Lord's work. Let's do it heartily as unto the Lord because we're here because of the Lord. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're here because of His authority over His church and what He's asked us to do and how we interact with each other. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. It belongs to Him. And so instead of just, well, I'm going to do just enough to get by, wait a minute, this is Christ Church. What would we do if we knew that Christ was going to be in our assembly today? You think a few more folks would have been here if they knew that Jesus was going to personally be here today? Do you think our building might have been even a little bit cleaner? Think we might have gone to some extra length to just make sure the decorum was up to what we would think of when we're inviting people in, you know, for not that we're trying to impress, but yet that impression does suggest our attitude towards things, just like our dress suggests an attitude. What would we have done differently if we knew Jesus was here? But you know, Jesus is here. And He didn't come just because two or three had gathered here. He was here with each one of us that are New Testament Christians because Jesus came with us. And He's here. He's participating in what we're doing. Just like in the Lord's Supper, when we participated in the Lord's Supper, remember when Jesus instituted it, He says that He would take it anew with us in the kingdom? Well, guess what? Jesus partook of the Lord's Supper with us this morning. Did you see Him? Did you feel His presence? Were you in awe that the Lord's here? As we do each one of these things with Him as the head and as the authority, by His authority, He's participating with us right now in everything that we're doing. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. You know, you could write that on a calendar and look at that. Put it on a placard and look at that. Great piece of information. But it suggests some things. If you're slothful in your work, then you're going to be a great destroyer. It's going to deteriorate over time. You know, if you don't take care of your repairs at home, here's some things that you need to do, or with our building, and you don't take care of them over a period of time, the thing will fall down, or we'll have some more disastrous events that would take place as a result of it. So instead, let's pay attention to some of the things that come up so that we don't get to that. Initiative. How do you teach people to have initiative? Well, for kids, you know, as you're doing things for them when they're at home, and all of a sudden they're not at home anymore, somebody's got to do it. And if they're by themselves, guess what? It's them. They get married, they might expect the other one to do some of these things, but now they're going to have to work this thing out. Because between the two of them, these things have to get done. And so we think a lot and we plan a lot, but do we do a lot? And initiative has to do with that. It's defined as willingness to do what is right without having to be prodded. You know, if you're always having to be prodded, you don't have much initiative. You know, if someone were to call on me for a job reference, and this has happened a number of times, there's some folks that I couldn't refer them to a job. Some that was even related to me, and I could not refer them to a job because they had no initiative. They didn't really want to work. They didn't care about working. How do we get that self-starter? How do we get to that? We shouldn't have to be reminded constantly of our responsibilities. These are the things that we're responsible for. And notice there was a word I used, and I used the word responsible. If I'm responsible, tell me, and I need to do it. Now, many of us have a big problem with procrastination, and I know I'm responsible. I'll get around to it sometime. Now, I used to have one of those round to it. I've lost it somewhere. Many of you probably have seen them, and people used to give them out. Say, well, get around to it. You got one. Now get to work. You know, maybe we need to print some of those up. Kind of helps. But we shouldn't have to be reminded of our responsibility. Yeah, some things I just want to put off. I don't like doing it, but it's got to get done. And you know, once it's done, you don't have to worry about doing it anymore. Man, I'm sure glad I got that done. Well, why didn't you do it sooner? That's the conversation husbands and wives have. Because you knew he was going to have to do it anyway. Why didn't you just go ahead and get it out of the way? Well, I shouldn't have to be prodded. When something needs to be done, don't criticize, but instead energize. Don't just always wait on it to get done, because that other person might never take the initiative to do it. You might have to do it yourself. Because again, it's got to get done. And here we are working together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 30. Paul says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his, talking about Timothy, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, notice, fellow worker, not just fellow member, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He's going to fight along with me here. But your messenger, these are active words here, things are being done, and the one who ministered to my need. So here's Epaphroditus, who we can't spell half the time and have trouble pronouncing, but he was a very busy fellow. Timothy was a person that was of that attitude as well, according to this passage. And so he says he took care of my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. have you expended so much of your energy for the Lord that you nearly lost your life doing the Lord's work? Epaphroditus did. He didn't feel good, and he still was out there doing things. And so here's Paul saying, I'd like for him to come so that you'll say, hey, he's all right. He's still alive. He's still kicking. But the bottom line of what I'm saying is, here's a guy that was busy, and he wasn't using health issues to say, I can't do it. I don't know what his problem was. That's not detailed for us. The Apostle Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, and he said he prayed 3 times to have it removed. Don't know exactly what that is. There's a lot of speculation on all of that. But nevertheless, he had these problems. And notice that in the first of that reading, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service for your faith. He's busy working for them, the Philippians. He was busy working for the Corinthians. And you just look at all of his letters and you see the places that he was working for the brethren. Whatever came his way, he was ready to deal with, and he handled all of that with as much enthusiasm, but initiative, which is our point here. Actually, because of the time, I'm going to extend this to another lesson. So we'll talk about positiveness in a still different lesson as well. But as we've suggested this morning, again, these are attitudes that we have to have built in the right way. Now, obviously, you can take some of these attitudes and you can look at the opposite of each of these. When we look at this one on positiveness, there's obviously the one on negative. And actually, as I develop the point, I'm going to talk more about the negative than I am on the positive, just to show you how this works and how we deal with it. But the bottom line is, it belongs to Christ. This is his body. He's the authority. It's his words. The power's in the gospel, but he still expects us to do our part. And back to 1 Corinthians 12, each part, does its work, so that the whole body is doing what the body is supposed to do. I have a lot of problems right now with my legs. I have no idea. My doctor's in Hawaii, so I have to wait till he gets back, try to figure it out. But, you know, my legs just don't like my body right now for whatever reason. But, you know, other parts of my body are sympathetic to that. And so there's a constant reminder. And so I'm thinking about it. And I try to, you know, alleviate the pain in various different ways. And there'll be compensations made. And that's how the body works. As one part starts suffering, other parts go and help. One part rejoices. Other parts rejoice along with it. But the biggest part we're talking about today is how they're all working together. There's activity at all times taking place. And that's you and that's me. And what a privilege it is to be a part of this ministry of Jesus Christ. To be a part of this priesthood. To be a part of this glorious body. And the best part of it is we're in God's family. We're his children. And we'll have an inheritance someday. If we're that good and faithful servant, and we will be rewarded with heaven, with Jesus and Moses and all the other faithful people, with God in his presence forever and forever. And that can be yours. If you're not a part of God's family, then it's up to you. God's given us everything necessary for you to be a part. If you need to study with us further on the subject, we'll be glad to open our Bibles and show you exactly what God would require you to do to be a part of that family to enjoy these blessings. But if you're ready today at this hour to make that kind of response, let it be known while we stand and sing.